Having a little bit of trouble. I don't know if I have a crack over my camera. Can't figure out why it's all sparkly. Good morning, though. Hope you're well. I think we're on. We're in Luke chapter 9. We've been walking with Jesus, kind of returning. Although, I think we're going to have to go back to chapters 7 and 8 or 6 and 7 at some point, because I think I missed something. Thank you for the big stretch. Don't you love a good stretch? You get those all muscles all pulled and burnt. You feel it. Burnt. So, we're in the chapter, you know, we've gone through Jesus sending out the 12 returning and reporting back to Jesus. Jesus then trying to take them off for some, a little bit of debriefing and some ministry and, you know, being restored, refreshed. The crowds show up, Jesus in his incredible way, welcomes the crowd, meets the crowd, speaks to the crowd, speaks of the kingdom, heals them. And then we see him feed the masses and have the disciples do it. And it's, we talked about it being, to a large degree, the foreshadowing of the church and how the church would, how he would be distributed into people and among the people, the Spirit, and then how the church would be gathered up as one body and then distributed around the earth in these smaller bodies called the local church. And I think that's a magnificent thing. And we also looked at Exodus 18 with regard to shepherding, the importance of a shepherd. We all need shepherds. So even as a shepherd, I have shepherds. I have older men and women who speak into my life, who pray for me, who make sure that I'm well taken care of. You know, our elder board, for instance, is constantly asking me, how are you, and how are you doing, and how's your family? And there's this wonderful belonging in the koinonia of the body of Christ. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. And so, you know, you have Exodus, where Moses is trying to judge millions, right, and help them work through their issues. Jethro comes and says, wait, Moses, you're wearing yourself out and you're wearing the people out. You need more. You need more. Go out and find men of sound character who can handle thousands and 500s and hundreds and 50s and 10s. Find shepherds. This was the foreshadowing of the God taking care of his people and how he goes about it. Then you have rebuke of those shepherds who choose not to do it well in Ezekiel 33 and 34, and God having to rebuke the shepherds for not being attentive to the sheep. You know, it's an incredible privilege to be part of the flock and be a shepherd of the flock and to take care of the flock. I think it's really, really important. So now we're moving into what Peter has to say about what Jesus asks a question. He says, who do the people say that I am? Now, let's take this into consideration for a moment. Up to now, they've probably been together about a year, and they've watched Jesus do ministry and healing and preach the gospel and people's lives be transformed and changed. In doing so, Jesus has now got a reputation, such a reputation that when he takes his disciples to Bethsaida for rest, 18 to 20,000 people show up and say, and looking for him to be taught and to be healed. I think it's hard for us to fathom that large a group of people, that this man, this itinerant preacher that many would have seen him as, or a healer, or physician, or theologian, or good man, 20,000 people would congregate to see him, to meet him, to be touched by him. That's an astounding number. And how he navigated that with such grace and such mercy and such wisdom should astonish us. So his reputation had gone before him, and now he's asking the disciples something. And we're in chapter 9, and we're at verse, man, my eyes, I told my wife, I got to get a new Bible. My large print Bible at the church that I preach from is falling apart. Been using it a long time. This one has got tiny print. And even with my trifocals, I can't read it. So, bear with me for a minute. So it says, Peter's Confession of Christ. It says, that's the top end, right? So this is verse 18 of chapter 9 of Luke. He says, once when Jesus was praying. I think this is interesting. This is interesting to me. Once when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who is it that the crowd say that I am? So one of the things Jesus made a practice of doing was going privately, finding a quiet space to commune with his Father, to take the time to exchange wishes with his Father, to worship his Father, to recognize his Father's great provision and protection and guidance and strengthening, to continue to cultivate the relationship between himself and the Father, that Jesus is being God connected to the Father as the same nature as a human being, still saw that the necessity of coming to the Father and engaging him, to honor him, to respect him, to seek from him. And the disciples would watch this, which is why later they would say, teach us to pray. They've watched him, they've heard him pray, they've watched him commune with his Father. In the midst of all of that, he turns to the disciples and he says, who do the crowds say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Now, there's a verse we kind of skipped over earlier in chapter 9 that gives us context here. So let's go back to verse 7 of chapter 9. Listen to what it says. So it says, now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on, what Jesus was doing and his disciples were doing. I'm trying to get in between these little sparklies. I think I need a new screen protector on my phone, I think is the issue. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on. And he was perplexed because some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead and he'd come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? So, going back to what the disciples have to say, Jesus said, who do the crowd say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist has come to life. Herod wasn't the only one who was concerned that perhaps somehow this idea of being raised from the dead miraculously, because of the stature and the nature of the person and the relationship with God, that they might be raised from the dead. Now, understand that the Jewish people looking for the Messiah recognized that there would be an Elijah that would appear to usher in the Messiah. So, many thought that was literally Elijah coming back from the dead, being risen and coming back to life. Others recognized that what it meant was the spirit of Elijah, that a prophet would come in the same spirit Elijah did. Later on in Jesus' time, he goes ahead and he says that. If you read the Gospel of John, he says, John came before me, right, as the Elijah. Elijah certainly has come, he says. And so the idea now is that looking, you know, we can look back and say John the Baptist was the spirit of Elijah. Herod, being Jewish and being a traditional Jew, would have recognized that God is capable of raising someone from the dead. And he was a bit in a panic, I believe. So, but he wasn't the only one saying so. This was happening all through Judea. So they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. Now, this is important because, again, what the Jews were looking for and praying for was that the Elijah would come. They did pray for the Messiah's coming. They looked for the Messiah's coming. They anticipated the Messiah's coming, but they realized that the Messiah's coming would not come. He wouldn't arrive until the Elijah had appeared and prepared the way. And so now you have this idea that, okay, was it John the Baptist? Was it actually Elijah? Maybe it's another prophet who came to somehow pave the way or to, and that Jesus wasn't actually the Messiah. He was actually the prophet. And they were still waiting for the Messiah. Historically, the Jews of today are still looking for the Messiah, which means they're still waiting for the Elijah, which means they would look at Jesus and say, great prophet, wonderful man, not the Messiah. This is important, and that's why they're not yet saved. So we go on. So they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. Now this contextualizes the disciples' response to Jesus. Peter answered, "You are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah, the Savior." Now, we're going to dig deeper into this next time we're together, but this is what I want us to be thinking about in this moment. Remember, Herod was alerted to what was happening, not just because Jesus was doing something, but because his disciples were. And lives were being changed and transformed. Miracles were occurring. Demons were being driven out. People healed. And they were speaking of the kingdom of heaven. Herod, being a Jew, was also looking forward to such things, but was confused because he had killed John the Baptist. And now who is this one that's come? He's acting a little bit like John the Baptist. There seems to be a spirit upon him, but this can't possibly be the Messiah. So many missed the Messiah. Think about the day of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem during the Passion Week, riding in on a colt or a foal of a donkey. All of Israel and Judea missed what this actually meant. They didn't recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Jesus grieving throughout his entrance into Jerusalem and then sitting over Jerusalem and praying for it, recognizing that they have not recognized who he is. This was a chronic issue and an ongoing issue among the Jews of the day and to today. What does this have to do with us? Well, Herod was alerted to the fact that God was doing something magnificent, not based only on what Jesus was doing, but what his disciples were doing. And so the question then was asked, what is happening? Who is this? And how are they related? Let us ask this question. Are we living in such a way and on a trajectory of growth? Listen, nobody's perfect and nobody is Christ-like right out of the gate. This is something we work toward. In fact, John says that this is perpetual and it goes on to the day we die. In fact, we won't be like Jesus fully until we see him face to face. In the meantime, we go through a process that we call sanctification. Sanctification is the process of each one of us as we have been made according to how God made us, is being purified and set apart and made holy in the image of Jesus, not losing our identity or our person or our name in the process, but becoming the full expression of what God intended us to be from the beginning in Christ. And the Spirit that emotes from us, or excuse me, that comes out of us and is seen is the very transformation of our lives in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's what was happening here. And so they're hearing these things and they're seeing these things and they're recognizing that something profound is happening. And the question becomes, Jesus asks the question, he says, who do people say that I am? Well, none of them said the Messiah until Peter. And Peter's expressing that this is the Christ, you are the Messiah, was the expression of their experience with Jesus, watching him pray, recognizing the power and the presence of Jesus, the life that he lived, the impact that he was making, and then the authority and the power they were given in his name. And it's dawning on them that that's who this is. You are the Christ. No matter what anyone else says, you're it. So, who do people say that the Messiah is in reference to how we live? Who do they say that Jesus is in reference to how we speak, our tone, our manner, our way, our lives, our treatment of others, how we conduct ourselves? Is it making such an impact that they would go, who do you say that Jesus is? What would they say? If we go into Acts, and we'll go deeper into this later, it says that Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin. Again, the Jewish leadership who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they rebuked them for all the work that they were doing in the name of Christ and told them to stop it. Peter and John, unschooled men, responded with such grace and such wisdom and such power that the Sanhedrin couldn't resist them. They couldn't argue them down. They were astonished at their knowing. And recognizing they were unschooled men, this is what they said to each other. It is obvious that these men have been with Jesus. What does that mean? It means by the power of the Holy Spirit and the transformation of that power, our lives of love in obedience to the commands that God has given us, the transformation of our lives and our growth into the likeness of Jesus, in spite of us sometimes, people see and they wonder. And we might ask, well, who do they say that we are? Who do they say that we serve? And are we living in such a way that they would go, they kind of look like Jesus, or at least that they've spent time with him. So let's end with this. In order for us to be the very thing that God intends us to be, which are ambassadors for the kingdom, little Jesuses walking around, the only way to become that is to spend time with him. That was the point of the Sanhedrin, looking at these unschooled men and recognizing, oh my goodness, they've been with Jesus. And that was the only credential they had. The only evidence of their lives being what they were. And so it needs to be with us. It is ours to spend time with Jesus so that he is recognized in us. The people are alerted to him, or at least to what is happening, that when asked, if we were to ask, who do you say that Jesus is? Or somebody asks us, who do you say Jesus is? We can turn and with full confidence and the credential of having walked with Jesus, spent time with Jesus, been with Jesus, and taught by Jesus, say, he is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. We're not perfect, and we're not going to be. But when we are willing to obey the scriptures, and first and foremost, to commune with Jesus, what does it say in Revelation? I stand at the door and knock, and whoever opens the door and lets me in, I will come in and sup with them. What's the point of that? He's saying, to you who are my brothers and sisters, to you who know me and are my disciples, I stand at the door of your heart and knock because I long to commune with you. I long to sup with you. And that is when we're transformed in the likeness of Christ, so that when the question is asked, we can turn and humbly and graciously and confidently say, oh, he's the Messiah. What, anything you see in me that's good, anything you see in me that's transformational, that's Jesus, the Messiah. Not merely a prophet, not merely a teacher, not merely a good man or a physician, not merely a prophet or a philosopher. No, he's the Son of God. He is the heart of God. He is the Word of God. He is the transforming power that saves. And he's the goal of my salvation, to be like him. When asked, who do you say that Jesus is? How would we answer?